get to read further this worship service from the Gospel according to John, chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, and we read to verse 28. John 18, beginning at verse 15. Here we read, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the young woman, the damsel that kept the door, to Peter, Are you not also one of this man's disciples? He says, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them who heard me what I have said to them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you smite me? Now Annas had bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore to him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Then led they Jesus from unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So far, the Word of God. And we want to look especially at verses 19 to 24 under the theme, the Gospel Tidings with Jesus' preliminary trial. I just want to read the text again for the preached word. John 18, verse 19 to 24. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them who heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you smite me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. The Gospel Tidings with Jesus' preliminary trial. That's our theme. Dear congregation and children and church, if I could show you a picture now with some sheep in a field with a shepherd, maybe it would get some interest on your part. Just maybe. But if I would show you a picture with some sheep in a field and a shepherd with a cougar and a bear on the side eyeing those sheep, perhaps more likely I would get your attention. And what if I would show you a picture of some sheep in a field with a shepherd and a lion on the side about to pounce on a little lamb which was a little strayed from the flock? Surely I would get your attention then, wouldn't I? I begin this sermon now with suggesting such a picture Because our text picture, our text this morning has us look at a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, in an open court, in a hall. And just looking at him is really something. But what really adds to the picture is the context of the details that are also in the picture, in the scene. We look at Christ this morning, your congregation belonging to Christ, against a dark, black background. There are people of monstrous evil in the same picture with Jesus. There is also in the background the figure of Peter, Jesus' hearty, devoted follower, falling and failing miserably, denying his master 3 times, even while Jesus is being meanly treated and most shamefully dealt with. There is in our picture also the miserable misdeeds of a vile hypocrisy and injustice taking place. Oh, our text passage this morning, dear congregation, is written by John. And it shows Jesus in the context of so much evil, so much wickedness. The picture is so beautiful, and at the same time, so awful. What is most beautiful is the Savior, Jesus Christ, as we shall see. And what is most awful and terrible is everyone else in the picture. It's a divine picture, telling of an historical event, meant so to humble us and so to have us see Christ in his beauty and worth and to draw us to him in true faith and repentance and in devotion to him. The picture this morning is meant to have you, you know, sometimes people kiss the picture. This picture is meant to have you embrace the Savior and to own him as your Savior and Lord for sure too. Even so, will you look now with me at the picture of our text, as recorded in John 18, verse 19 to 24. Only John records the events in detail. And that makes sense. You know why? Because he was the only one there to witness it all. Oh yes, you know, don't you? All the other disciples had fled. They had run away when Jesus was arrested. Oh, but you say, no, Pastor. Peter was there too. But he was not in a right frame of mind, was he? No, he was warming himself by the fire. Something repeatedly emphasized in the text. Sadly, Peter, though he meant so well, he wasn't present at the scene in support of Jesus. But his presence actually only added to the sufferings of Jesus, as we will see more in a moment. So it is John who witnesses and records the event of our text picture and who by the Holy Spirit draws the picture for us. Let us view it now under the theme, the gospel tidings with Jesus' preliminary trial. We will consider the following points in connection with this trial. What sufferings Jesus endured here. What triumphs he showed here. And what a Savior Jesus proved here. With our first point, seeing things Jesus endured here, let us review the facts of the situation at this point. For one, do you know when this trial took place that our text tells us about? I don't think our courts are open. I didn't check with Brother Gordon. I don't think our courts are open past 5 o'clock at night. Maybe 6, maybe 9 to 5, 9 to 6 each day. But the trial scene that takes place in our text passage happened, you know when? After midnight. After midnight. Probably sometime around 1 to 2 o'clock in the morning when most people are in bed. The evening passed, we know. Jesus had celebrated the Passover. And he had instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Then he had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we are told Jesus agonized so intensely in soul and body in connection with the cup of suffering which he was about to drink. Our text passage mentions, did you read it with me, that it was a cold night out there. But in the garden, in spite of how chilly and cold it was, the scriptures tell us Jesus sweat. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, how Jesus writhed and hurt in view of the suffering of God's wrath against sin, which He as sin-bearer and Savior of sinners was about to endure to the last drop, even to the death of the cross. We know in that garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gets arrested by a mob, including many Jewish leaders, with disciple Judas Iscariot leading the mob, betraying Jesus, and doing so even with the sign of a kiss. A devilish, deceitful kiss. So they bind him, Jesus, and they take him. Jesus allows it to happen. They take him, and next we know, here he stands before Annas. Annas, a retired high priest. This Annas still somehow kept his status as former high priest, though a new high priest, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was actually the real high priest, the real authority now. You might compare Annas here to the recently retired former Pope Benedict. You know, with the new Pope Francis I, he being something like Caiaphas. The difference is this former Pope Benedict, just resigned, retired, isn't wanting to push his weight around at all, but has totally withdrawn in the background. Annas the high priest, however, or the former high priest, he still liked to act as a high priest and to show his religious power. He was a pompous, self-religious man of arrogance, and we see him try to act with authority here now over Jesus. So it's a trial in the middle of the night by someone who really didn't have the authority of the office anymore. But he calls for a meeting, and he will have this preliminary trial with Jesus. It would take some time, after all, to call all the chief priests and the scribes and the members of the Sanhedrin all together for the real ecclesiastical, or you might say church trial, before Caiaphas, the real authority, the real high priest. Someone has to get called out of bed, no doubt. And so to make use of the time, let Annas now see what charges and faults he can bring concerning Jesus, just with this meeting with him beforehand. So we speak, you see, of this preliminary trial. I don't know if you ever thought about it. How many trials and court sessions, as it were, Jesus actually suffered and endured within 6 to 8 hours. Within 6 to 8 hours. Between midnight and 9 the next morning, when Jesus was crucified. You know what? Jesus went through at least 6 trials altogether. 6 trials. This preliminary trial was followed by an initial trial before Caiaphas and some of the religious leaders. And then there was the formal religious trial before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest. And then, you know, Jesus was tried in early dawn before Pilate, the Roman judge. And then he was sent to Herod. And then again back to Pilate. Oh, can you imagine Jesus being so shoved around from trial to trial, and that during the night with no rest and no refreshments. And in each case, suffering and enduring also most unjust and unfair and brutal and vile treatment by the examiners and the court officials. Commentator William Hendrickson, he really drives this point home well when he writes, and I quote, "For the absolutely sinless one to be subjected to a trial conducted by sinful men was in itself a deep humiliation. But to go through trial after trial, and then to be tried by such men and under such circumstances, all as Jesus was, made it only infinitely worse. And think of it, says Hendrickson, greedy, serpent-like, vindictive Annas, and rude, hypocritical Caiaphas, and crafty, superstitious, self-seeking Pilate, and immoral, ambitious, superficial Herod Antipas. These were his judges. Yes, and behold, Jesus now before this Annas in this preliminary trial. The whole trial was a farce and a mistrial, not even permitted really by Jewish law even. As one put it, this trial was surely illegal on a whole number of technical grounds. One of which was even, according to Jewish records, trials were not to take place in the nighttime. But Jesus, think of it, he gets tried and condemned by the Jewish courts in the darkness of the night, sometime between 1 and 3 a.m. There was no intention at all, really, to give Jesus a fair hearing. No, for the leaders already, you know, had plotted earlier and secretly vowed that this Jesus should be killed and done away with. One commentator wrote correctly, surely, especially about this preliminary trial before Annas. He wrote, quote, "In the annals or records of jurisprudence, no travesty of justice ever took place that was more shocking than this one." Don't we see that too in our picture of Jesus before Annas now in this preliminary trial? With what Annas was actually after. Notice, instead of having Jesus on trial for certain charges brought against him, Annas here sets up this preliminary trial to look for evidence if he might bring something against Jesus, to ensnare Jesus in his words somehow. It would be like someone taking us from church here or from our homes or from the streets and bringing us to court to see if we might have done something wrong. The whole thing is so backwards, you see. Annas holds Jesus in trial to see if he can find anything wrong that Jesus might have done. Not because there was any wrongdoing brought against him as such, you see. Annas is trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. It was all so illegal and so false and wicked, really. And notice too, how Annas, in demeaning manner, asks first about, "Tell us about your disciples and about your doctrine." He asks about the disciples first, you know, because the world always wants to measure the success of anyone by our followers. And the person's teaching, well, that's secondary. That's not really that important. That's the way of the world. And it may be when Annas asked about the disciples too, he was really giving a mock dig against this Jesus, mentioning his followers, because, I mean, where were they? Most of them had scattered, the whole bunch of them. They were simple men and frightened men. And there was Peter just outside there warming himself, denying him. And concerning Jesus' teaching and doctrine, we know this Annas had not the slightest interest in it whatsoever, except he was looking for something that he might be able to catch Jesus in his words and use to condemn him. Well, we are told Jesus' answer to Annas, even in some detail, which we will look at more in our second point. But think with me here what happened after Jesus spoke in response to Annas' question. Think what happened. See more how he suffered, even in this preliminary trial. I mean, just imagine the scene of John 18, verse 22. We read there, "And when he," Jesus, "had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest so?'" Here the text isn't quite clear whether this court person, this court servant, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand or with a rod or a stick of sorts. But can you imagine this congregation? Jesus, in the most honest and upright and noble manner, responded to Annas in a context so unjust. And then in response, this unnamed individual who might have been looking for a promotion in his job, unasked for, he stands up for Jesus and slaps him in the face before everyone there. And then he says, "Do you answer the high priest so?" And Jesus had only been truthful in his response. "There's nothing wrong with being truthful and standing up for your rights in a humble way, as Jesus did." We don't read this person was rebuked for what he did, nor demoted for this brutal act of violence. And in line with Annas' character, he was probably promoted. Way to go, bud. Slap him in the face. Try to bring him to his senses. This Jesus. Oh, congregation. That Jesus didn't grab that man who hit him. That he didn't grab him in holy anger and beat him to pulp. That's just amazing grace. And that's astounding self-restraint on Jesus' part. If you only stop to think about it. Consider and wonder with me what A.W. Pink said as he noted on Jesus' part here. Quote, "There was no hot surging of the flesh here from Jesus. No hot surging of the flesh. No angry retort. No spirit of resentment. No, under all circumstances, the Lord Jesus manifested his perfections and his self-control and his zeal for the gospel cause for which he came." You know, the Bible tells us about some prophets who were slapped in the face. If you know your Bible, there's a prophet Jeremiah, slapped by Pashur. There's a prophet Micaiah, slapped by Zedekiah. And then the Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul in Acts 23, when in the court, slapped by one of the officials there too. And then we're told how Paul, in an outburst, he gave an outburst of response, saying, "God shall smite you, you whited wall." And then he gets reminded, "You shouldn't speak that way to the high priest." And then Paul, right away, takes back his saying. He, as it were, regrets his saying, though he said nothing wrong as such. But Jesus, congregation, Jesus, he never had to retract any thought or word or deed. But in all his ways, he was perfect. He was holy. Even in this setting of terrible injustice, he still proved so meek and holy, righteous and lowly in heart and self-restrained. Oh, that we might see him for who he is and learn from him, so meek, so lowly, so giving of himself for sinners like us. We are still on our first point about the suffering Jesus endured in this preliminary trial that he went through. Speaking yet of the blow across the face that Jesus endured, we know, don't we, that was just the beginning of many more blows and slaps and hits and whippings and brutal injustices that Jesus would suffer. The night had just begun. All before his crucifixion. Will you think about Jesus' suffering on behalf of sinners? We don't reflect on it half enough, I'm sure. For Jesus, the great high priest and the last high priest above all, to stand here in these trials before these wicked, scoundrel religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas, and rulers like Pilate and Herod, that was suffering, surely. And to be so mistreated by them and abused by them, that was suffering, truly. And then to have Peter, The disciple that pledged undying devotion to Jesus in the background, warming himself by the fire and having nothing to do with Jesus. And repeatedly saying he never heard of Jesus and wanted nothing to do with him. That was suffering, surely. Suffering on Jesus' part. And one other point to notice in this picture from the context is what surely added to Jesus' suffering too is what we read in verse 28. We read it. We are told there how the Jewish leaders, when they brought Jesus to Pilate, they would not defile themselves and not enter into the Gentile space. Because, you know, they didn't want to be defiled and they didn't want to be prevented from celebrating Passover. Oh, they were so particular and fussy about an external little rule that they themselves had added to scriptures. They were so fussy while they were wickedly plotting and manipulating at the same time Jesus' death, most unjustly so. And you know, Jesus saw through all that evil hypocrisy and as he saw and witnessed the sinfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of sin, how it must have hurt him, the Holy One. Yes, not only seeing it, but bearing the brunt of it against himself. Not only from his avowed enemies, but even from his followers. Oh, think with me. What Jesus all suffered, just in his preliminary trial, was so much more to follow yet, with his crucifixion on top of it all. 6 long hours, nailed to that cursed tree on Golgotha, the place of a skull. Can you remain hardened in sin and not be truly broken for all your sins and sinfulness, seeing in our text picture this Jesus, the suffering Savior, even just in this preliminary trial? Here, let me stress too, dear congregation, all these other people in the picture of our text, they were not aliens from the planet Mars. They were not demons from hell. They were you and me. They were people like us. Exactly. Left to ourselves. Are we not by nature wicked and evil, self-serving, despisers of God and of good? Can't we all be Annas-like? Peter-like? This court servant-like? Hypocritic-like? I'm quite sure that there isn't a one of us who in this past week hasn't also slapped Jesus across the face, as it were. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, every time, even if it was only once this past week, that you willfully allowed yourself to do or to say or to think something wrong and wicked, well, wasn't that like pushing Christ out the door of your life? And like slapping him in the face? Just even any time you and I allowed ourselves some godless, worldly entertainment that includes profanities and flaunting immorality, have we not disowned then holy, sinless Christ Jesus, the Lord? Jesus died to save us from our sins, but we will still enjoy sin and living in it. Sometimes at least. Somewhat at least. And Jesus should be okay with that. In Titus 3 verse 3, Paul confesses, but we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's you and me too, by nature. And even after having been saved, thanks be to God and His loving kindness in Christ Jesus, yet that ugly old nature can too often still gain the upper hand in our lives. Isn't that true? Oh, here, who here won't humbly admit this and be sorry for their sins? Yes, especially considering how Jesus suffered so, even just in His preliminary trial. You know, being hypocritical too, can't that be a real danger for us as well? Holding staunchly to the Reformed faith. We're Reformed, you know. And being particular about this and that according to our confessions. And yet at the same time, so unmindful of the sinfulness of sin in other areas. Especially the areas that we kind of enjoy. I have two quotes in the bulletin which really are searching. And I hope that you will let it search you too. I came across it in my readings in preparation for this sermon. What are those quotes? Listen. Nothing, writes Matthew Poole, nothing is more common than for persons overzealous about rituals to be remiss about morals. And J.C. Ryle writes, quote, "The extent to which formality and wickedness can go side by side is frightful and little known." I'm sure we need to be so convinced and convicted by that in rightly responding also to our text passage this morning. What monsters of evil we can be, though ever so nice and religious we may appear. Be humbled with me concerning this, won't you? And let us marvel all the more at Jesus the Savior. That He was so willing and enduring and perfect in all His sufferings on sinners' behalf. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. A true Christian just can never get over that. How this text picture should melt our hearts, dear congregation, in true repentance and faith and love before so great a Savior God as Jesus Christ. To that end, let us now look more closely at our second main point. Considering what triumph Jesus showed here as Savior of sinners, even as He suffered so. I have already touched on something of this. Just the fact that Jesus submitted to this preliminary, grossly unethical, illegal trial. And all the unjust trials also that followed. It's something to marvel at by itself, is it not? See Jesus stand so tall. Even when despised and rejected of men. So tall as Savior. Even when all hell broke loose on Him. Notice further the details of His triumphant salvation ways. In this preliminary trial. Consider how Jesus, in response to Anna's question of verse 19. About Jesus' disciples and doctrine. How Jesus answered nobly. In defense of all His gospel teaching. He was truthful. And being truthful in self-defense is not sinful. It's right. It's good. Being meek doesn't mean you have to be a doormat. Just taking anything from everybody. What Jesus brought out in response was also how all His teaching was public. It was well known to many. Jesus never acted in secrecy. Sometimes He taught His disciples privately, yes, but then it was only making more clear to them what He always taught openly to others. Notice too how Jesus made use of the religious institutions of the day. He speaks in respect of the synagogues and of the temple. The point is, Jesus clearly was no open rebel against the institutions of God in any respect. nor was he a secret enemy of the state in any respect. Jesus only always went about teaching and preaching the gospel truth and ever showing good and doing good, promoting God's law and order and love and mercy in all his ways. Mentioning, by the way, how he did nothing in secret should remind us how wrong when religious institutions act in strict secrecy, in mysterious secrecy. What a contrast Jesus' way was with his open teaching to all, from the hidden and the strictly executive, secretive ways of the Sanhedrin, secretly plotting Jesus' deaths. I had to think here too of the secretive ways of the Roman Catholic Church, even in their choosing a new pope. You can know the whole practice is scandalous and not of God and of his word in the least, just from the secrecy and the smoke with it all. Isn't it interesting too, dear congregation, that as Jesus declines to bear witness of himself, instead of calling those on whom he performed miracles, even like Lazarus, for instance, who he just raised from the dead, Jesus mentions rather people who can tell of his teaching. You see, it is his gospel word that counts above all, and that Jesus openly taught, and all his miracles were just confirmations of that word. Doesn't this too remind us how the ongoing emphasis and need for the preaching and teaching of God's word, his gospel word, openly proclaimed? The point is here, Jesus triumphed in declining to be a witness against himself, as Annas wanted unjustly from Jesus. And Jesus rightly challenged Annas to produce honest witnesses as required, as the law required, for a fair trial to take place at all. Another way that Jesus triumphed here in this preliminary trial is in how he continued so faithful to his disciples, even to those disciples that were scattered. Annas asked about Jesus' disciples, but you notice Jesus says not a word about them. Jesus placed the emphasis rather on his teaching, and if his teaching was right and true, he surely had the right to have disciples. Was Jesus also here not saying anything further about the disciples? May we not believe he was actually out to protect his disciples? He wished to distract the authorities' attention to them, knowing how fearful and weak those disciples were at this time. In fact, from other scriptures, we may believe, while Jesus said nothing about his disciples, he was inwardly, what do you think? He was inwardly praying and interceding for those disciples. Yes, even for that one in the courtyard there, warming himself by the fire and denying that he ever knew Jesus at all. Oh, Jesus triumphed in his love for his own, even as he was miserably mistreated and falsely judged by the religious leaders of the day and disowned by his own disciples. Just imagine Jesus, even as the trial concludes, we're told, and he goes to the next trial, Caiaphas, we're told that in that time, in between period, the rooster crowed. And Luke in his Gospel 22 verse 61 says very clearly, Jesus turned and looked at Peter with love and compassion. Unbelievable. Be astonished with me, dear congregation, at Jesus' persevering compassion and love, even towards such undeserving sinners like Peter and like me and like you. Even when he himself was in the heat of his suffering on sinners' behalf. Jesus triumphed so in his preliminary trial. Also, as I mentioned, we're not losing it. We're not losing it with that sudden, totally unwarranted slap across the face by this unknown court official. I personally can't get over it that Jesus, so totally like us in all things, sin excepted, never lost it when that happened.
Be astonished with me, dear congregation, how Jesus triumphed in keeping his composure and in meekly and humbly suffering also that abuse to save sinners like us. And imagine a couple hours later how that shameless abuse would only get so much worse. A soldier after soldier would stand before him and mockingly and disgustingly spit in his face, gob after gob on his beautiful face. And then they would hit him on the head and scorn and mock him beyond measure. And Jesus took it all. He took it all. You know, if you and I have trouble sometimes being gracious and forgiving towards others, we need to consider more what Jesus all suffered and endured on sinners' behalf, as he would give his life a ransom for many. I have this other quote in the bulletin, also so true, so very, very true. This quote from Roy Mohan that states, quote, "If you have lost a forgiving spirit, you have spent too little time at the cross." Someone said that to me this week. "Pastor, I know I need to be forgiving, but I'm just not there yet. I have a hard time." You know, he won't get there by mustering himself into a forgiving spirit. But you get there looking at Jesus. I ask you, doesn't our text passage this morning surely confirm that point? If you can live with ongoing bitterness and a spirit of unkindness and lack of forgiveness towards anyone, you haven't looked at Jesus enough. If you can act rudely and without a meek and gentle spirit towards anyone, you haven't sat at Jesus' feet enough lately. Will you not too be convicted and convinced of this reality? Also from our text passage this morning. One more fact that so shows Jesus' triumph in this preliminary trial is the way it ended. The trial ends with Annas not succeeding in his wicked schemes, and with the questioner Annas being authoritatively questioned by the judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ the Lord. And notice too, this Jesus' last question, addressed to that court official, but really to the whole court, and especially to Annas, that question is left unanswered, leaving ultimately Annas with incriminating evidence against himself only. You see Jesus here with holy dignity and royal majesty judges here in righteous authority the one who so unrighteously tried and condemned him. The question left unanswered shows Jesus as the victorious one here, really. The triumphant one over all his foes. No evil can ever be spoken of him in any way. But in every way, Jesus was only sinless and blameless and faultless and undefiled and perfectly holy and righteous and true and good and loving. You know, none of the other trials would bring up any real charge against him. None. Only false charges and false witnesses were brought forward concerning Christ. Pilate himself said more than once, I find no fault in him. No fault at all. And yet Jesus suffered and died as the just for the unjust, you see. The gospel, that's the gospel message over and over again. Why smitest thou me? The answer is, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the gospel. We see Jesus here triumph in this preliminary trial as he continues on to the next trial. Notice, still being bound. He was bound that he might set sinners like us free. He would suffer the full punishment for sin that he might offer up to God a perfect sacrifice for sin. In our place, Jesus triumphed in his preliminary trial and all his life, voluntarily,
happily and heartily, giving himself all the time, all the way, yes, even unto the death of the cross. Do you see it with me? How amazing, how astounding and wonderful, really, this gospel of Jesus Christ is, and this Jesus Christ of the gospel. And God the Father who gave his Son for this purpose. And God the Holy Spirit who records this all for us and who seeks to minister Christ to us and in us. What a triumphant gospel. What a glorious Savior Jesus Christ is. And here we come yet very briefly to our last point in connection with Jesus' preliminary trial. We have seen how in this trial what suffering Jesus endured, what triumphs Jesus showed. How it proves him to be such a Savior indeed, the only Savior. From our text passage, there's no question sinners like us need salvation. And there's no question from our text passage but that Jesus is the most willing and able and victorious Savior. The most patient and loving, triumphant Savior. The most holy and just Savior. Surely what eternal punishment is deserved for those who refuse to surrender and submit to him, this holy Jesus, the Savior of sinners. On the other hand, praise God, what endless mercy and care and love and forgiveness and renewing grace and strength is and may be given to all who repent and believe in this Jesus and who seek to live wholly to his praise. For Jesus did pay, didn't he, the full punishment for sin. And then he arose again, didn't he, to be the everlasting minister and great high priest for all his people, as many as come to him in their needs, with their sins and their struggles and their sorrows and their hardships. There is no human situation that Jesus is not personally acquainted with, and no human sinfulness and vileness beyond the reach of his saving grace and renewing power and blessed help. Oh, that all of us here may be and become truly joined to Christ in true faith and in hearty love. And that we live calling others to come to him too and with us and like us. Embrace this Savior whom to know is life eternal. The gospel tidings with Jesus' preliminary trial. Aren't they just tidings? So amazing. So great. May it lead us all to sing in hearty response. The song we will sing, Psalter 319, 1, 5, and 2. And let's thank the Lord that John, only John, wrote in detail, even just about the preliminary trial of Jesus. For it's so full of gospel. Hallelujah. Amen.